I bring greetings to you from Taiwan. As many of you know, I have had the opportunity to spend a couple of weeks over there visiting some of our missionaries who we support, Matt and Marla Hanna. And I flew out on July 7th, supposed to return July 19th. Had a little weather issue while I was over there and got back a couple days later. But I bring greetings back to you from the Hannas. Just to give you a short update on my trip over there before we open God's Word this morning, I want to tell you that they are doing well. It's not an easy ministry over there in Taiwan. It's a little different than the States. I was very pleased when I got over there that it's a nice place. You have electricity just like you do here in America. In fact, you don't even have to have any of those converter plugs or anything. You just plug right into the walls. You don't drink the water out of the tap, but that happens in most countries around the world. You just drink the bottled water. And air conditioning, which was very nice because it's a very warm and humid climate. Very, very populated island, the whole island of Taiwan. In fact, it is the second most populated nation in the world as far as per square mile. And then when you consider the fact that the whole eastern half of the island is all mountains and has very few people, you can figure out that that makes a lot of people in a lot of space. In fact, it's very easy to get claustrophobic over there. If you don't like being around people, don't go to Taiwan, or else go and just hang out up in the mountains the whole time, because there are a lot of people in a lot of cities over there. Matt and Marla have been over there for a number of years now as missionaries with Baptist Mid-Missions. I believe they've been over there for 12 years. They have three children, Luke and Rose and Beth. Luke's going into 10th grade now. And they actually had a year here in our school, and they enjoyed it, and they are hoping to be back for furlough for Luke's senior year and be able to have him here as a student at Calvary Baptist Academy. And they do very much appreciate this church and the many people in this church who love them and who keep them in prayer. And they are doing a wonderful job over there. As I said, it's not an easy place to minister in Taiwan. If you are a Christian and you look around for other churches, you're not going to find a lot of other, at least Bible-believing Baptist churches over there. You will find temples everywhere. In fact, it amazed me. Anytime you looked, it didn't matter which direction you looked, you could pretty much always see the roof of a temple somewhere. I think temples are just as much for a financial gain over there as they are for religious purposes, because the temples seem to have more money than you can imagine. And the intricacy and the detail with which they craft those temples and all the idols and the gods that are there is just amazing. And I have some slides and video that I would like to show you sometime. And perhaps tonight the youth service will get an opportunity to show you some of those things. But it was a wonderful trip, a very beautiful island. I have a lot of coastal areas with it being an island, but you also have mountains. They have actually three different peaks that reach over 10,000 feet up into the air. So just a very beautiful place. It's a very politically important place as well. In fact, while I was there, President Bush met with the kind of the vice president of Taiwan, because Taiwan thinks of themselves as a free democratic nation. In fact, they just had elections recently and actually elected their own leadership. Now, hopefully that will stay in place without the military deciding to do something about it. But it looks very promising as far as Taiwan is concerned right now, which makes China very unhappy, because communist China still likes to consider Taiwan their little stepsister, I guess. And in fact, while I was over there, they had a big news release about how China had all these missiles pointed right toward Taiwan, and they were ready to fire them at any time. And if the U.S. tried to get in the way, that they had missiles ready to fire at the U.S. too, nuclear ones. And so Taiwan is a place that China likes to scare them every once in a while, because China still claims Taiwan as one of its own, as part of the Republic of China, yet they allow Taiwan to, at least up to this point, to function in its own politically independent state. So it's a very interesting place, and for the missionaries who are over there, they do pray for safety, because you really don't know what could happen, what a day could bring forth. But my purpose in going over there wasn't to learn all about the politics and the many other things of Taiwan. I had the opportunity to go over and to speak at a youth camp that the Hannas were in charge of organizing. There were about seven different churches that ended up being at the youth camp. And God gave me a wonderful opportunity to speak to about 70 people while I was over there for a number of days, and to bring several messages. In fact, our theme was turning tragedy to triumph. In fact, that's the message that I want to bring today, is the summary message of my time that was over there. But it was exciting to see, regardless of where you are in the world, God does work. His Holy Spirit is at work. And even if you can't speak the language, it's nice to have somebody that can. And God works in Chinese just as He does in English. And it was exciting to see. I wanted to give you an update on one young man who was over there at the camp. His name was Willie. Now, something was very unique about Willie. He was 13 years old, not unique, but he was about 6'3", which in Taiwan, that's extraordinary to be 6'3" in and of itself, and especially for a 13-year-old kid. So he kind of stood out from the rest of the crowd. One of the evenings after the service was over, in fact, I didn't even give invitations the first three messages that I preached there at the camp, because they are not really excited about outward expressions of things that are going on inwardly. But as I got to a message on your dedicating your life to Christ, and on really being serious about your walk with God, that it doesn't matter what other people think, I did give an invitation at the close of that message. And Willie was one of a few young people who raised his hand to say that God, he really believed God was working in his heart, that he needed to commit his life to doing whatever God called him to do. And afterwards, he went and he talked with his pastor, and he shared with his pastor, and I watched him as he shed several tears, and he prayed with his pastor. And then he came over and shared with me that he wanted to be a better witness to his friends. And I said, "Hey, Willie, that is great. I'm excited for you." And we prayed together, and we talked for a little while. After we got back from the camp, I had the opportunity the following Sunday to actually go and preach in his church. And as I was there, the pastor shared with me that when Willie got home, he told his parents he believed God was calling him to be a pastor, to go into full-time ministry. Now, I was excited about that because he was a 13-year-old young man who now this pastor had an opportunity to really take him and mentor him and disciple him, even for the purpose of going into the ministry. And Willie was, he was just thrilled about that. In fact, he got home from camp and stayed up till midnight sharing with his mom about all of the messages and the things that he had learned and what God had been doing in his life. It was just, it was a really neat thing. Well, I found out that after preaching there that Sunday, he was online with one of his friends, and he had an opportunity, just instant messaging back and forth with one of his friends from school, he had opportunity to lead one of his friends to the Lord. And that was a thrill. Because he got excited, said, "You know, God is helping me with exactly what I wanted to do. And when I chose to do what God wanted me to do, He's helping me with that." And he was just really excited. It's just kind of funny to instant message him and type back and forth in very broken English to listen to how excited he was. But you could just kind of feel it there on the computer. He was just thrilled with what God was doing. He also asked me if I would pray for him because his father is not yet a professing Christian. His father, his whole side of the family on that side still is very involved in temple worship and very involved in going to the temples and all of those different false gods that are worshipped there. And he didn't know how his dad would take him being called to be a Baptist preacher. And he shared it with his dad, and his dad just shrugged his shoulders, said, "Oh, okay." And that was a pretty good sign. Because Willie was pretty excited about that. He really thought his dad would explode and be very angry at him. So I hope that you will remember Willie and keep him in your prayers. He is one of many people that I could share with you that God did a great work in his life. But it was exciting to see that within days of making that decision to trust Christ to be the leader of his life, that God was already using him. Well, one of the messages that I shared over there was the message, turning tragedy to triumph. And how can I turn tragedy into triumph in my life? And today, I would like us to look at the life of an individual whom we find in Genesis chapter 50. And I'll ask you to open your Bibles there, Genesis chapter 50. We'll look at our text in just a moment. I read a story recently that reminded me a little bit of Joseph and his life. It's a story of a census taker who was out knocking on doors in the old Appalachian Mountains. He was up, came to an old cabin there in the Appalachian Mountains, and he knocked on the door. Skinny little 13-year-old unkept girl came and knocked, came and answered the door, and the census taker said, "Well, hi, honey, may I speak with your father?" And she said, "Well, he ain't here. He's been in jail for 2 years." And so he said, well, how about your mother? And she said, well, she ain't here either. She ran off with the moonshiner. So the census taker said, well, how about your older sister? Could I speak with her? And she said, nah, my older sister, she lived down at the bottom of the mountain. She got married and she got her 7 kids down there. He said, well, what about your older brother then? Could I speak with him? And she said, nah, he ain't here neither. He at Harvard. And he said, Harvard? Well, what's he studying at Harvard? She said, he ain't studying nothing. They're studying him. Talk about a dysfunctional family. A little bit. When you think about a dysfunctional family, I think of this young man by the name of Joseph in Scripture. I think about Joseph because his family truly was a dysfunctional family. We're going to take a little bit of time to look at his family here this morning. As we look at the life of Joseph, we see a young man who I think has an incredible testimony in Scripture. When you think about all the great heroes of the faith, when you think about all of those who are mentioned in Scripture and all of those who we find stories about, Joseph, to me, stands out as one of the most incredible of all. Because in 14 chapters specifically dedicated to his life, we never once find a moral failure in the life of Joseph. We never once find a moral letdown in the life of Joseph. Scripture does not mention a time that Joseph sinned. Now, Joseph was not perfect by any means. We understand that. Scripture teaches that there is none that is righteous. Yet Scripture has chosen, God chose not to record any moral failures in the life of Joseph. To me, that speaks very loudly that we ought to look at and examine his life to understand what it was about Joseph that God would hold him in such high esteem as to never once mention a moral failure. When you think about great heroes of the faith like Abraham, we find moral failure. You think about Moses, you find moral failure. You think about David and Solomon. You think about almost every leader in Scripture that we find narrative given about their life and we find moral failure. Yet with Joseph, we don't find that. I think then it behooves us to take time to study his life and to see what was it about Joseph that made him so special. You know, Joseph experienced a life of incredible adversity. I mentioned to you that he had somewhat of a dysfunctional family. Follow with me just a little bit of his family history. His father was a polygamist. He had 4 different women that were his wives, and they all 4 lived in the same house. I bet that living room got rearranged every day. I can't imagine what it was like living in that house with 4 different wives. He had children with all of these different women. 2 of these women were also sisters. Sisters, I understand, don't always get along that well. Especially then when they're perhaps married to the same man. Joseph lived with all of his brothers and half-brothers there in that house. His father and his grandfather, Laban, had split up over very bad terms. They had left, separated ways. Joseph's father and his uncle, Esau, had finally reunited after a number of years in which Esau had promised he was going to kill Jacob. Joseph's sister Dinah was raped. His older brothers were guilty of murder, plundering, theft, other immorality in the city of Shechem. His mother Rachel had passed away. His grandfather Isaac had also passed away. And all of this by the time Joseph was 17 years old. Talk about a dysfunctional family. You see, Joseph did not have it easy growing up. Now, yes, he was the favorite of his father, but that really didn't make it any easier for him. In fact, it turned his brothers against him. And we find Joseph as a 17-year-old young man going out and being obedient to his father, following what his father had asked him to do, going to check up on his brothers. Now, I admire Joseph because his father sent him and said, hey, your brothers are up here. Go find them. Well, he got there and they weren't there. He had to go 15 extra miles by foot north up to the city of Dothan to find his brothers. And Joseph, he followed through with what his dad asked him to do. But then when his brothers saw him coming, you all know the story, they decided, hey, let's kill him. I'm glad my brothers never thought that about me. I had 3 brothers. Fortunately, I was the oldest, so if anybody did did the beating, it was me. But I sure am glad my brothers never thought, hey, let's kill him. You know, that's really not the kind of welcome. Hey, guys, how you doing? Let's kill him. That's the kind of family that Joseph experienced. Talk about adversity. All throughout his life growing up, Joseph experienced struggles. Well, he then gets sold as a slave into the land of Egypt. And there in the land of Egypt, he finally achieves the very top position in the whole household of Potiphar, only to be lied about, only to be accused of raping Mrs. Potiphar. And he gets thrown into prison unjustly. There in prison, he's forgotten about by those who promised that they would take his name to Pharaoh. You know, Joseph experienced adversity. Joseph experienced difficult times in life. I think if anybody had reason to complain or to gripe or to be angry, it was Joseph. I know that there are those here today who have experienced difficult times in life. If you haven't yet, you will. Perhaps you've gone through a difficult time. Hey, there's going to be more. As we look at the life of Joseph, I want us today to understand that tragedy, difficult times, bad things will happen. But we can take those times, and if we handle them and approach them the right way, we can turn those times of tragedy into times of triumph. Today, let's look at the life of Joseph and see how this takes place. Genesis chapter 50 is our text. This is toward the end of the life of Joseph. We find in verses 15 through 21 that Joseph's father had now passed away. And Joseph's brothers, in verse 15, it says, his brethren saw that their father was dead. They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. All these years, Joseph has treated us nicely just for our father's sake. Now he's passed away. And now Joseph is going to requite us the evil which we did unto him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Now notice Joseph's response. Verse 19, he said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Wow. Joseph went through all of those things in his life to come to a point where he could say, hey, God was in control. I don't have any malice. I don't have any ill will. I don't have any ill feelings or anger toward you, my brothers, because I understood that God was in control of this entire situation. Today I want us to see four lessons from the life of Joseph that can enable us to take times of tragedy and turn them into times of triumph. The first one that I want us to see is a choice that Joseph made, and that was he chose character. If we are going to turn times of tragedy into times of triumph in our lives, I believe that we must choose character. Become a person of integrity. What is integrity? What is character? Well, it's simply this: doing what is right regardless of the consequences. In our Triple C basketball camps, one of the three C's is character, then challenge and competition. Character, we simply give a two-word definition: do right. See, Joseph made a decision that he was going to do right. It didn't matter what the circumstances were. It didn't matter what the consequences were. Joseph said, I'm going to do right. You think of all the different things that Joseph had opportunity to choose not to do right. I think especially of the time in Genesis 37 when he was confronted by Potiphar's wife. This was not just a one-time thing. You see, Genesis 37 tells us that Joseph was a good-looking man. Right? Literally, that's what Scripture says. Joseph was a good-looking guy, and it tells us that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she came to him and said, lie with me. She didn't want Joseph to go tell a lie. She wanted Joseph to be immoral with her. And Joseph said, no, I can't do this. it would betray my master's confidence, but it also would be great sin. It would be great wickedness in the sight of God. But Scripture tells us this wasn't just a one-time thing. This happened day by day by day. You see, Joseph made a choice. He chose character. He chose to do what was right day by day by day. Now think with me again about the life of Joseph. Here he had just been sold as a slave, taken hundreds of miles from his home. He was bought by Potiphar, and he worked his way all the way to the head of Potiphar's house. In fact, Scripture tells us that Potiphar didn't even know what was going on in the house. Joseph ran everything. Now, Potiphar wasn't just some no-name. He was one of the head of Pharaoh's armies. He was an important man. He was a wealthy man. To be the head of his household was a significant thing. And Joseph had achieved a very high position by being the head of Potiphar's house. I guarantee you the thoughts went through Joseph's head. If I keep resisting Potiphar's wife, something bad could happen. I might lose my job. I mean, who's going to know? My dad? He thinks I'm dead. My brothers? They want me dead. God? I mean, He put me all the way down here in Egypt with all these pagans. Who's going to know the difference? I mean, I'm in charge of everything else about Potiphar's house. Why not his wife as well? But Joseph chose to do what was right. And we see that Potiphar's wife actually ended up setting a trap for Joseph. She sent everybody else out of the house. She took away every excuse that Joseph could have had. And Joseph came in and she said, "Joseph," and this time she aggressively went after him and she grabbed a hold of him and said, "Joseph." He didn't hang around. I like how Scripture says that he got him out. Right? Joseph chose to do what was right. The situation came up day after day after day, and he day after day after day chose to do what was right. And finally, when the place of temptation was so great, he took off. He took off running. And it cost him his job. It cost him his position. It got him thrown into prison for several years. We find that Joseph, he was 30 years old when he was taken out of prison. Right? That means from the time that he was sold as a slave till the time he left prison was 13 years. You see, Joseph, he chose to do what was right regardless of the consequences. Now, I want to suggest to you today that if we go through life simply choosing to do what is best at that time, in that place, or what will get us the best result, or what will get the best outcome, or what will help us with the most money or the most finances, if that is the way that we think, when times of tragedy come, it will really be that tragedy. There will be no triumph. Because if we choose not to be people of character, not to do what is right, we lose God's blessing on our life. In the life of Joseph, we find time after time it says the Lord was with Joseph. The Hebrew word "with" there, literally it means to be within. It's almost like taking a piece of rope. That one piece of rope is made up of all these pieces of threads intertwined with each other. And that is what gives the rope its strength. Joseph had his strength because he had God within him. He and God were intertwined together. That's why Joseph was able to choose to do what was right. And I want to suggest, if you go through life choosing to do what fits best for that situation rather than choosing to do what is right, if you go through life always choosing what's going to give you the best outcome or the best consequences, when times of tragedy come, they will be just that, times of tragedy. There will be no triumph. But the nice thing about choosing to do what is right is, it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. We don't find this in the life of Joseph, but we find it in the lives of so many other heroes of the faith in Scripture. We find times when they failed, they did not choose to do what was right. Yet then there came a point where they said, "God, forgive me, and from this point on, I will choose character. From this point on, I will choose integrity. I will choose to do what is right." And God bless them because of that. And ladies and gentlemen, today, I trust that each of us here will choose character. I trust that we will choose to do what is right, because that is how we will see the blessing of God in our lives. We find also that Joseph chose forgiveness. Not only did he choose character, he also chose forgiveness. Joseph developed a forgiving spirit. You ever seen the bumper sticker or heard the saying, "I don't get mad, I get even"? Not really a scriptural thought. Because in fact, Scripture tells us not to repay or to recompense any man evil for evil in the book of Romans. If anyone had a reason to be angry or to be bitter or to hold on to something that he refused to forgive, it was Joseph. When we find Joseph in Genesis chapter 45, looking at his brothers, they didn't know it was him. Joseph had the power to snap his fingers and say, "Kill them all!" And they would have been dead within a matter of seconds. Joseph had the power to do that. But Joseph developed a forgiving spirit. Joseph learned how to not hold on to grudges, not hold on to bitterness, not hold on to anger, but how to let it go. How many people who are here today listening to this message have been wronged? Was Joseph wronged? Oh, absolutely. Did Joseph deserve what happened to him? Not at all. Do you deserve some of the things perhaps that have happened in your life? No. You see, sin always has consequences, and sometimes those consequences affect other people that had nothing to do with the situation, yet they have to deal with the consequences, and that's not fair, is it? It's not right. And that gives us something to get angry about. It gives us something to be bitter about. It gives us something to hold on to and say, "I'm not going to forgive you because look what you did to me. Look what you caused in my life." Now, Joseph had a reason to be bitter. He had a reason to be angry. You think of all the people he could have been angry with. All of his brothers. He could have been angry with his parents. He could have been angry with his father. Even though he was the special son, that made his brothers hate him all the more. He could have been angry with Potiphar's wife. He could have been angry with Potiphar. I think Potiphar knew the real truth there. He could have been angry with the cupbearer, the king's cupbearer in prison who forgot about him. He could have been angry with everyone. But he developed a forgiving spirit. Some of the people I feel the saddest for are the people who walk around life always angry. And everyone they meet, they've always got something to be angry about. Because they've never developed a forgiving spirit. Understand, life is not always fair. And when those times of tragedy come, if you have not developed a forgiving spirit, you will never see triumph. Because you're always going to be focused on that anger. You're always going to be focused on that bitterness. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we are not to avenge ourselves. We are not to take it into our own hands, but rather we are to give it over to the Lord. We are to forgive. Joseph forgave his brothers. Genesis chapter 45, they didn't even believe it. But God blessed because Joseph forgave. You know, the secret of Joseph's ability to forgive is our next point. Joseph chose trust. He learned total trust in God. Joseph looked back on all the situations and all the difficulties that he had gone through, and though he didn't realize it at the time, he had chosen to trust God, and then he looked back and he saw, yes, God did have a reason for this. God did allow this for a person. Think about a roller coaster life. That was Joseph's life. You know, here he is, the favorite son, way up at the top. We went to the Cedar Point earlier this summer, and I tell you what, I get a thrill out of those rides. You go up, but the problem with going up is you always have to come back down. And when you come down, your stomach kind of goes up in your mouth and up by the back of your throat, and oh, it's a lot of fun. Little shot of adrenaline. You know, Joseph's life was a roller coaster. Favorite son, thrown into a pit. Hey, pulled out of the pit. Sold as a slave. Reaches the top of Potiphar's house. Cast into prison. Interprets the dreams for the cupbearer and the baker. Hey, maybe there's a chance that Pharaoh himself will be able to hear my case and get me out of prison and realize I'm here unjustly. Forgotten about for 2 years.
I mean, talk about a roller coaster life. That was Joseph. Yet through it all, he learned to trust God.
You know, a lesser person might have complained. A lesser person might have given up. But Joseph continued to put his faith and his trust in God. You know, because he was trusting in God, Joseph didn't rely on his own talents or his own abilities. You know, everybody who looked at Joseph realized that there was something special about this guy. Pharaoh saw it. The cupbearer saw it. The prison keeper saw it. Potiphar saw it. Right? Joseph had some innate abilities. Scripture, as I've already mentioned, tells us that he was a good-looking man. Joseph could have very easily said, "You know what, God? You're not helping me out at all here. I'm going to do it myself." He could have very easily relied on his own talents and his own abilities and said, "I'm going to do it myself." But Joseph didn't do that. He chose to trust God. You think about the difficult events that Joseph experienced. And Scripture tells us, and Joseph, in fact, from his own mouth, shares, that this was God's plan. We find that Joseph says when he was sold by his brothers into slavery, Joseph says it was because God wanted to rescue Israel's household from famine. When he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, it was because God wanted to allow Joseph to meet the cupbearer there in prison. When he was forgotten about by the cupbearer, it gave Joseph time to continue developing that character and that forgiving spirit. And then when the time came and the cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Oh, hey, Pharaoh, I remember a guy 2 years ago in prison who interpreted my dream." And Pharaoh said, "Get him out here. I want to know what my dream meant." And Joseph was ready. You see, all of these events that took place that were bad events, we see God then turning those things to bring about good. If Joseph had given in to Mrs. Potiphar and never been thrown into prison, he never would have met the cupbearer. If Joseph had never met the cupbearer, he never would have been introduced to Pharaoh. You see, Joseph learned total trust in God. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Selfishness and pride say, "I know what's best in my life. God, I'm going to do what's best for me. God, I know you want me to go and do this, but I don't know if that's going to put food on the table. I don't know if that's going to put money in the savings account. God, I know I should be trusting you for this, but I think this is a better way to go." That's selfishness. That's pride. That's arrogance. Romans 8:28 tells us, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Does God want to bring about good in your life? Absolutely. And even when bad times come, and even when tragedy occurs, we must choose to trust God. That He is the one who can bring us through those bad times, and He has a reason. He will glorify Himself even through those difficult times. Something else that I want us to see, finally, is this. Even though Joseph trusted God, he never took credit for himself. He always gave God the credit. I think this is kind of an interesting thing. As I was studying this, I thought, you know, here we find Joseph coming to stand before Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 40. And here he is. He's finally got opportunity to get out of prison. Now, think about Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Is this a guy who worships Jehovah God? Is this a guy who even knows about Jehovah God? No. In Genesis chapter 40, you find time after time after time, Joseph says to Pharaoh, "God is the one who enables me to interpret dreams. God is the one who gave you this dream." Now, he's not just talking about some generic God there. Joseph said, "Jehovah is the one who did this. My God, the God of Israel, is the one who gave you this dream, and He is the one who will give you the interpretation of this dream." And by the end of Joseph's conversation with Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, "This is incredible. The Spirit of God is within this man." Now understand, if Joseph ticked Pharaoh off, he was headed right back to the prison at best. If Joseph upset Pharaoh, the very best thing that was going to happen to him was to go right back into prison and to rot there the rest of his life.
Think about the things going through Joseph's mind. Boy, this is my chance. This is my shot to get out. I can maybe tell Pharaoh about how I was unjustly thrown into prison, and maybe he can free me, and maybe then I can go home and be with my family. I don't want to upset him. I don't want to get him mad. But instead, Joseph says, Pharaoh, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to shoot straight with you. It's God that's done this. It's God. And he always gave credit to God. Folks, when we choose to trust God, we will always give the credit to God. And that leads us to the final point, that Joseph chose faithfulness. He chose faithfulness. You see, sometimes I believe God allows difficult times into our lives. He allows tragedies into our lives because he wants us to be drawn closer to himself. Perhaps you've experienced that before. It's those times of tragedy that we seek God the most sincerely. We seek him the most intensely. And we draw close to him and God says, hey, everything's okay now. And that time of tragedy goes away. And all of a sudden we say, oh, thanks God. I appreciate that. I'll be back next time something bad happens. And we walk away. Back to the way we were right when everything started. You see, Joseph didn't do that. Joseph chose faithfulness. How do we know that? You know, Joseph could have been very happy and content there in Potiphar's house. But he chose to be faithful and do what was right. We know that Joseph could have been very content after he was made basically the prime minister of Egypt. Second in command, he answered only to Pharaoh. He ran the nation of Egypt. He could have sat back and said, hey, all right, God, this is nice. I like this position. Thank you very much. But you know, they kind of worship pagan gods here. In fact, we find in Genesis chapter 40 that the wife given to Joseph was actually the daughter of the high priest. This was not the high priest of Israel. Joseph very easily could have said, hey, my father-in-law worships false gods. Maybe I could too. Probably get along with the family a little better that way. Probably get along with the rest of the nation a little better that way. But Joseph chose to be faithful even after God's blessing.